If I can ask you to remain standing for a moment, as we start a new year and as we go to this message in particular, the Lord put it on my heart to start this time in His Word with a moment of worship together in prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7, it says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." You know, as we begin a new year, not knowing what this year will include, not knowing God's plans, God's purposes, the good that He has in store, the challenges, the trials that He will put before us to grow us in our faith, my heart for us, and I hope that your heart before the Lord is to do just what this passage has said. Do we walk by faith? Lord, help me walk by faith and not by sight. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, before we go to God's Word and worship Him in His Word, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And in the middle of this prayer, I'm going to leave a little time for you to talk with the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to walk by faith in this. As I look ahead to this coming year, Lord, You know my heart, You know my life, You know my thoughts, You know my anxieties, You know all of this. I'm going to walk by faith in," and just give Him a couple things that you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. Heavenly Father, as we begin this time of worship in the Word, we pause ourselves to respond to Your Word. Father, it's a gift to have Your truth, and we want to respond. Following Jesus is about a relationship that's been restored with You, so that we can come into Your presence, we can ask You questions, we can cry out to You. We can also declare before You that we're going to walk by faith because Your Word tells us to. And Father, right now, as I just take here a minute where we can each lift our hearts to You, we give You these areas that are on our minds, dreams, hopes, fears, all of them, Lord. We come to You with our hearts and we give You these items and declare to You in our hearts that we will walk by faith. God, hear these prayers over the next few minutes from all of our hearts. Father, we acknowledge and we thank You that we are blessed beyond belief because of the work of Jesus Christ, to have the privilege to walk into Your throne room and to lay our burdens before You, to ask for Your help in time of need, to ask for Your grace in areas we don't deserve, to ask for Your mercy. Lord, we give You this year. We commit ourselves to be of good courage and to walk by faith and not by sight. We trust You, Heavenly Father, and now we ask that You would speak to us from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to note this, that next week, we had mentioned last week that we would have a time after the service of writing notes to Pastor Brian and Sarah, notes of encouragement. We're going to delay that a week, so we will do that next week. As God lays it on your heart, just to encourage them in their walk of faith in this season as a new church is starting, and already some really encouraging things that God is doing in their church, which has so blessed me. I asked Brian to maybe put a video together to just begin to tell some of the stories of what God has already been doing in Vertical Church North over the last few months since they launched in October. But that we'll go to next week. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. We're actually going to pick up where we left off last week. I realize that we have one more week of Christmas, and just as Mary and Joseph and Jesus are going to come out of Christmas, literally into the, or that season in this text, so are we as we enter a new year. I love Christmas, but I'm ready for a new year. The title of the message is Living by Faith When I'm Confused. Living by Faith When I'm Confused. Let's begin reading together Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. It says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, that is, Mary and Joseph, they were in the temple, Simeon and Anna, all of that experience. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. Now, how many of you know that there's a lot that happens between finishing the temple and return to Galilee? Okay, If you read the Gospel of Matthew and different Gospels present different snippets of the life of Jesus, you know the between here is when the Magi come into play and they take a massive detour to Egypt. Now, Luke has a lot of other things he wants to talk about. He's probably assuming some of his readers even read Matthew already. They know that part of the story. That's not what he's going to focus on. How many of us have had times in our lives where, you know, if you're looking back, you're like, that was a massive thing and that, it feels so big. But then in the course of your life, you look back and you're like, that wasn't even a speed bump. Okay. Sometimes that's true of our lives, that things that seem massive now, we won't even remember 3 years from now. They had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. Here's the first thought this morning, jumping right out at us. The walk of faith is an ebb and flow of peace and stretching. If somebody sold you on following Jesus and said, it's all gonna be downhill, baby. It's gonna be like you have found Jesus. It's all downhill from here. It's all gonna be, you know, great and fun and life coming back together. I'm just gonna preach the truth to you today. That is not what a walk of faith is. Jesus' great goal for you, as I was praying with my wife about yesterday, who's in Arizona, life is about God taking us through seasons of peace, and if you're in one of those, praise Jesus, enjoy it. Because coming next in the walk of faith is seasons where God is stretching us because he's making us into the image of Jesus. God's not in heaven going, man, I got to make sure that person's life is a little better than yesterday. No, that's not what he's worried about in heaven. He's preparing you to spend eternity with him in utter glory. But he wants to work in your character and to make you a person into the image of Jesus. That's what he's concerned about. If you want to know what a true journey of faith is following Jesus, what I just told you is the truth. There's going to be seasons of peace where you experience joy and rest and grace. And it's like, man, this is awesome. Why doesn't everybody follow Jesus? And then God takes you through another season where everything gets flipped on its head and you're like, I thought I knew Jesus. It's an ebb and flow of both. Now think about this from Mary and Joseph's perspective. They performed everything. And yet what this text is not even going to reveal because it's in another book, they're going to, right after this, suddenly these guys are going to knock on their door and be giving them Christmas gifts that none of us could afford. And less than a day later, they're going to be on their way to Egypt to running for their lives. And all of that, and King Herod's going to die, and then they're going to come back to Nazareth, and it says the child grew, very normal, Joseph probably went back to his, you know, middle class, small business, carpenter job, began to teach Jesus about that. And then they're going to go to the temple, the text that we're going to talk about today. And all of a sudden, everything's going to get flipped on its head. And they're going to go back. If you look all the way down at verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So you're going to see that in Jesus' life, even, he is, even as the second person of the Trinity, but now in human flesh, incarnate, he's going to go through seasons of developing under the direction of the Father. Even and he got some slivers in the carpenter's office. He didn't work. He was not living an inhuman life of bliss. He was developing. But the focus really in this text is not so much on, well, it is on Jesus, but it's a great focus for us today is on Mary and Joseph and how they're going to go through the ups and the downs. Now, I'm going to ask this just going right to application as a parent. This text is talking about two parents who are literally getting their world flipped upside down. What is failure or success in parenting? Okay. What should I even be praying for that God would do in my children? Or if you're not a parent, but you're mentoring someone, or you're serving with children in children's ministry, if you're serving in any way, or you're mentoring someone that God has brought into your life that's in their 50s, but you're a spiritual parent, what is it that you should be praying for? I'm going to target especially for those who are physical parents or adoptive parents or fostering parents. Let me give you a target. Sometimes it's nice to have a target. I'm going to tell you that in this text, as we march our way through it, I don't think it's a stretch at all to say that Joseph and Mary felt like an abject failure as parents. I think we need to remember as parents that our kids are not robots. They're souls. They're created in the image of God by a God who knows them and has known every breath they will take before he even created them. They also have a sin nature that Scripture repeatedly reminds us is a problem. Now those cute little rebels need the grace of Christ. Jensine, she's in Phoenix. She went out there on New Year's Day. She'll be there most of January. And as she started, you know, she had a little extra time, so she started going through some of her voice memos back to when Tirza was like 2 or 3. That girl had some mustard back in those days. And she still does. She still does. It's getting older. But I mean, she there was one clip where somehow we were recording a parenting moment. And that girl has some spice. Has some spice. And she is so sweet, and she is such a gift, but I was also reminded she's a little sinner. And then there was another clip of her singing with mom when she's 2, and all of that together is parenting. Now, what is this? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to go for if I'm a parent or a mentor even? Well, I would give you this target as a parent, 2 Timothy 3:15, which says that because of the influence of others on Timothy, that it had made him wise for salvation. Now, I would think that's a great target for parenting. You cannot make your children follow Jesus. If you're here and you're a parent, you're like, man, I've been doing everything I possibly can. I've been praying for my kids. I've been fasting for my kids, and they're not following Jesus. What did I do wrong? The answer is you may not have done anything wrong. Now, you're imperfect parenting. You discipled them into being a sinner because you're a sinner. But, and you need to repent where you have done wrong, totally get that. But you are not in charge of your child's eternal destiny. You can't control that any more than Joseph and Mary are going to be able to control a perfect child, Jesus. But we can make our children wise for salvation. What would I want my kids to experience? What do I want them to experience as I shepherd their souls day in and day out at different stages of life? Well, here it is. I've said this before. I want them to be kids filled with biblical wisdom. Notice it says that Jesus was filled with wisdom. I want them to experience the wisdom of Scripture, to be lives that are directed by the wisdom of Scripture, not running in folly, doing their own thing. Second of all, I want them to fully experience the gospel of Christ. I want them to know Jesus. I want, but before they can know Jesus, they need to know about Jesus. And I want them to know not just about Jesus, but I want them to experience and know what it looks like to engage the gospel, which is I'm a sinner, Jesus died in my place, so I have forgiveness and freedom offered to me, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and I need to embrace that, and I want them to embrace that, but also, if we sin, we need to confess our sin. All of this is a part of the gospel. Finding joy, finding peace is about being filled with the Spirit. That's a part of the gospel. I want them to experience the full weight of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. But here's a third thing I want for them, and that is what's right here in the text. Humility. Humility. God's favor is toward those who humble themselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That goes back to Proverbs. It's also quoted in James. Now, here's the thing. This is so important. God does not resist the pagan proud. God does not resist the Christian proud. God resists all the proud. You'll see this in the real world, but you'll also see this in your kids, that God resists the proud. God is giving the Heisman to the proud. And if you're here today and you're like, "Well, he wouldn't do it to me." Oh, yes, he will. He'll do it to you at any stage of your development from 1.5 to 100.5. He doesn't care. He is about rooting out the pride and filling us with humility. Humility is about lowering myself before God. It's about truly understanding the majesty of God and how God is greater than us. And we are to humble ourselves before him. It says that Jesus even did that. You could look at Philippians chapter 2. Now again, the target of parenting, you think about Jesus himself, who was between verses 40 and 41, he was at home between his probably 3, 4, 5, whenever they came back from Egypt, all the way to 12, which is what we're going to talk about here in a second. And then from 12 to probably 30-ish, he was at home. And he experienced following his parents' direction and being influenced by them. Now, here's the target for us as parents. It's not to control your kids. It's not to make your kids in your own image. It's ultimately to release them to the Lord. As we've said before, when we have child dedication, you're stewarding a child. It's a gift. It's not yours. Parents that try to control their children and try to make them be whatever robot they want that child to be, that's not biblical parenting. We need to release them to the Lord. We need to teach them. We need to model, including repenting. One of the most impactful things that I've tried to remember through the years when I've sinned is to acknowledge my sin, not just tell them, "Well, you were wrong," and leave daddy out of it. I've failed plenty of times. I've had plenty of times where I've had to go back and say, "I'm sorry for this. Would you forgive me?" We need to pray for them. We never stop praying for them. And we love them. Here's the first thought this morning that I hope God will stir us up with. The walk of faith is an ebb and flow of peace and stretching. 2025 will probably be an ebb and flow of peace and stretching. But let's take it further. Verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover." Verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom." Now you need to understand that the feast of Passover was the highlight of the Jewish year. It was like what we would think of as Christmas and Easter combined. Jerusalem was filled with sounds and smells of sacrifices and preparing for Passover, like we read a couple weeks ago later in Luke. All of that is going on. It was just a massive festival preparing to acknowledge what God had done in Egypt and how the Passover lamb was sacrificed. All of this is happening. Now, in the middle of this, chaos ensues. Look at the end, or at the end of it, I should say. Verse 43, "And when the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it, but supposed him to be in the group. Supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." Have you ever had a parent, you ever been as a parent, you ever had a child go missing? Okay, I've had it a few times. It's one of the most terrorizing things you can go through. I remember losing, I think it was Isaiah, when we were at the zoo for zoo lights at night. And we could not find him for, I think it was a half an hour. I think it felt like about 3 months. As all the possibilities start to go through it, and then he's not where you think he should be, and then no one's found him, and all of that. Now imagine that you go through that. Now thankfully Jesus was 12, he wasn't 3. But you can imagine what's going through their minds as they don't find him and don't find him. And Mary doesn't, most of us find our kids in 30 minutes. I said, it feels like 3 years. But you find him in 30 minutes and then you're, and you sleep that night. But imagine you don't find him for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. How do you think Mary was sleeping at night? Fears filling your mind, stories rushing through your heart. How is this happening to me? I can think of Joseph and Mary as they're praying through this, obviously praying diligently, I would guess. But nice to have a little warning that this stretching is coming. Jot this down quickly. Number 2, a season of stretching often comes when we least expect it. You're like, oh, well, I thought God would give me a warning about this. I thought I'd get a 2-month preparation. No, often you get about 24 seconds of warning before whatever God is doing gets laid out right in front of you. That call comes through. That text. That thing right in front of you. Our anxiety continues to rise. They return to Jerusalem. How could we forget Jesus? Now, I'm laughing here because I've had times of, as a parent, if you've had this moment, you start dialoguing with your spouse. I can imagine it going something like this. Mary turning to Joseph as she's back on the donkey and they're back heading back to Jerusalem. I thought you ever had your wife turn to you and go, and I thought you would have noticed he was not there. Joseph, you're the person that always sees everything. I mean, you're the guy that gets the dreams from angels about where we're supposed to be. And then he returns and goes, well, if you hadn't been so busy talking to Miriam on the way, maybe you would have thought of something. And then it goes back and forth. I mean, can you imagine having the unique distinction in eternity as the parents who lost God? How are you getting that off the resume? You know, it's as though, I mean, you're thinking, I mean, as a parent, you start racing, and on day 2, I can imagine them thinking, can you imagine getting to heaven, and God looks at you and go, I gave you one thing to do. One! And you lost him. Funny now. As the night wears on, the second night, God, how could you allow this? We obeyed you. We were obeying your law. We came for Passover. A season of stretching often comes when we least expect. Is that true? Is that true? Some of you might get something this week. This message is for you. After 3 agonizing days, we look back at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. Where do you think they thought they would eventually find Jesus? Did he get stuck in some caravan? As if you study the history of Jerusalem, it would swell. I mean swell. I should have looked up the numbers, but I remember reading about this before. Jerusalem would swell during Passover. Imagine. I remember when the Cubs won the World Series, and they said, I think it was like 5 million people were part of that celebration. Us Cub fans are desperate. When you get your moment, you take it, okay? 5 million people into a particular area. Okay, imagine Jerusalem with 5 or 10 times the amount of people that are normally living there, swelling. And where did Jesus go? I mean, he could be halfway to Egypt again. He could be halfway back to Europe somewhere with some caravan. He could have got confused and got on the wrong ship. He could be headed anywhere in the world after about 4 or 5 days of Jerusalem dispersing after Passover. It's like a mom's worst nightmare. 3 agonizing days, verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, it's interesting. Jesus is going to be three major, well, there's actually a couple other times, but three major temple engagements. The first one is what we read about last week, where his parents bring him to the temple, and they essentially dedicate him to the Lord. They bring him under the law. They acknowledge God's ownership over Jesus, or their child, in a unique way. Then the second event is literally what we're going to read here in a second, or what we're finding about him being among the elders. It's quite possible that Gamaliel, who would later train the Apostle Paul, or Nicodemus from John chapter 3, that they were a part of this conversation. In fact, it's quite possible that later in the book of Acts or the book of John, that they had recollection of a boy genius that was in the temple. Yeah, this is only about not even two decades from when he's going to be in the temple again. And then if you remember the third time, really twice is when he's going to clean out the temple, early in his ministry, but especially later, where he's eventually going to, you know, come into Jerusalem mounted on Palm Sunday and go right into the temple. But we're focused on number two. Now think about the tension in parenting. Maybe what God is doing in some of you today is that you're in a place of trying to control too much, and God is calling you to release your child into his or her calling on their lives. It's one thing to stand up here and to dedicate your child to the Lord. It is another thing to see them step out into God's purposes for their lives, especially when it isn't quite on your particular script. Are you willing to release that child to the Lord, or is that child an idol in your eyes? Verse 47, it says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his answers and at his understanding." He's a child prodigy, a child prodigy. I was doing a little bit of reading on a child prodigy. I don't know how many of you have read of a child prodigy. Some of us wish we, you think it was your parent, you think all your, well, all parents think their kids are prodigies, at least early on. But everybody wants to have the smart kid in school and things like that. Well, imagine your child is actually a prodigy. In one particular commentary, I read this. I'll read this to you. I'll think about some of the child prodigies through time. No doubt, the most famous child prodigy about a couple hundred years ago was the composer Wolfgang Mozart. The young Mozart began playing the keyboard by ear at the age of 3. He's barely out of beginners. By the time he was 6, he had begun composing his own pieces. At the same age, Mozart, along with his older sister, began touring Europe, giving both private concerts for the nobility and also public concerts. At 8, he composed his first symphony. Wow. Then about, here's another gentleman named Truman Safford. At the age of 8, he began learning Latin, geometry, and algebra. I'm sorry, wrong guy here. Truman Henry Safford, known for his remarkable powers of calculation, when he was a 10-year-old, he was challenged to calculate the square of 365, 365, 365, 365, 365, 365 in his head, and did so in less than a minute. At about the same time, Safford devised a new method for calculating the moon's risings and settings that was significantly faster than the existing one at 10. William Sidious was the son of a Harvard-trained psychologist. He's regarded as one of the most intelligent persons who ever lived, with an IQ estimated to have been well over 200. According to his biographer, Sidious was reading the New York Times at the age of 18 months. Oh, and taught himself Latin, Greek, French, Russian, German, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian by the age of 8. At 11, he entered Harvest. At age 11, he entered Harvard, where he lectured Harvard Mathematical Society on four-dimensional bodies. And just like that's not enough, there was this gentleman called Kim Eun-young, born in South Korea in 1963. By the time he was four, he was able to read Korean, Japanese, German, and English. And was eventually, at the age of seven, invited by NASA to come to the United States. Seven. Now, I read about all these prodigies, and what parent wouldn't want their kid, you know, when they go to school, for the teachers and the principal to come over to them and say, you need to come over here. Like, your kid, he shouldn't even be here. In fact, he shouldn't be here. He's way smarter than all that. I mean, you puff up your chest, you're a parent, like, that's my kid. I'm not sure where he got all that, but that's my kid. Okay? We want that moment. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to raise the perfect Son of God? Raising a perfect child is not perfectly easy. Verse 48 says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress, as only a mother can say. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Now, what are you supposed to say to that? They did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them. You were looking for me? Don't you know? And you can just see Mary just flustered. Just come with us. Just come with us. You know, and Joseph, don't be impossible. Don't be impossible. You know, I don't think they were thinking about his divinity for 3 days. I don't think they were thinking about all the things in their minds that the angels had told them. You can hear the pain and the frustration and the confusion. They are astonished that why would you? You are supposed to be the perfect child. You've been the perfect child. We know you. Why would you treat us this way? I think one of the biggest lessons in this entire text is in verse 50. It says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. How much of what's going on in our lives could we say is a verse 50 reality? I do not understand what God is doing in my life right now. I do not understand. I do not understand. But by faith, I will someday. Jot this down, a third thought for us this morning. A season of stretching often tests our preconceived understanding of Jesus Christ. The Jesus that each one of us in this room knows, we know him, he is our Savior, but a true relationship with him means that we come to know more and more of him, as Paul will write. We come to know Jesus Christ, and I will tell you that this year, God's heart for you is for you to know Jesus Christ on a greater level as he works in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary, relieved, frustrated, exhausted, confused. And yet God was using this whole episode to reveal something bigger to them about the identity of Jesus Christ, about the purposes of God for their son. You know, it's a tricky thing. It's a tricky thing understanding Jesus Christ when your Savior is also your son. If you think your parenting's hard, like Joseph and Mary, we have preconceived understandings of who Jesus is. We have preconceived understandings of what God's purposes are for our lives and for the lives of those around us. And yet, in this text and in our lives, God is opening our hearts and opening our minds to the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Ephesians 3:8 will say. God wants to use this year to, boom, open your mind to more of who Jesus truly is and how much he loves you and how much he has in store for your life in ways that you can't even wrap your mind around right now because you do not understand it. I love what Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul wrote this to the Philippians. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Could you say this with me, that you would count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? That this year, not that I want to lose everything, I need some of those things, but compared to everything I have, I would gladly consider that loss for the sake of having greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is, first in Scripture and then seeing him work by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Would I long for that like Paul does? That's what Joseph and Mary were experiencing at the most unexpected time. Jesus calls the place that he's in not the temple, but he says, my Father's house. He has a clear awareness of the purpose of his life and divinity and its connection to his heavenly Father. He will later confront people in that same place and say, this place is not a business joint. This is a house devoted to connecting with my Father in prayer. You know, when I read verse 48, if you look at verse 48, it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, son, why have you treated us so? Now, it's interesting that in the text, twice it speaks of the parents, and once Jesus says, did not understand, did you not know? They did not know it, verse 43. There's so much that they don't understand. I hear confusion. But don't those sound familiar to our own lives and our own prayers? How many times have I prayed in the last week, God, I don't understand what you're doing right now. I don't understand why you're allowing this. I don't understand why somebody has to go through pain and suffering. Stretching seasons, if we're willing to give them to God, stretch our understanding of who Jesus is. I remember reading a story of a man named John Lennox, who is an author and professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He's a believer. And he's told the story about touring Eastern Europe and meeting a Jewish woman from South Africa. The woman told Lennox that she was researching how her relatives had perished in the Holocaust. At one point on their guided tour, they passed a display that had the following words written on it: work makes free. It was a mock-up of the main gate, the Nazi death camp at Auschwitz. The display also had pictures of the horrific medical experiments carried out on children by the infamous Dr. Joseph Mengele. At that point on their tour, the Jewish woman turned to Lennox and said, "What does your religion make of this?" Lennox writes, what was I to say? She had lost her parents and many relatives in the Holocaust. I could scarcely bear to look at what Mengele's photographs because of the sheer horror of imagining my children suffering such a fate. I had nothing in my life that remotely paralleled the horror her family had endured. But still she stood in the doorway waiting for an answer. I eventually said, I would not insult the memory of your parents by offering you some simplistic answers to your question. What is more, I have young children and I cannot even bear to think of how I might react if anything were to happen to them, even if it were far short of the evil that Mengele did. I have no easy answers, but I do have what for me at least is a doorway to an answer. What is it? She said. Lennox said, you know I am a Christian. That means that I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I also believe that he was God incarnate, come into our world as Savior, which is what his name, Yeshua, means. Now I know that this is even more difficult for you to accept as a Jew. Nevertheless, just think about this question. If Yeshua was really God, as I believe he was, what was God doing on a cross? Could it be that the God Could it be that God begins just here to meet our heartbreaks by demonstrating that he did not remain distant from our human suffering, but became part of it himself? For me, this is the beginning of hope. And it is a living hope that cannot be smashed by the enemy of death. The story does not end in the darkness of the cross. Yeshua conquered death. He rose from the dead, and one day, as the final judge, he will assess everything in absolute fairness, righteousness, and mercy. There was silence. She was still standing, arms outstretched, forming a motionless cross in the doorway. After a moment with tears in her eyes, very quietly but audibly, she said, "Why has no one ever told me about my Messiah before?" God can use suffering. God can use things we don't understand to bring us into a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That's why Paul said, "My heart, my everything is to know him, because in him I find hope. Someday in him I will find answers on the other side to many of the things that confuse me. I'm not sure if Joseph or Mary, certainly Joseph, because we don't read about him in Acts, I'm not sure he ever came to understand who Jesus was fully. But he followed God by faith. From the perspective of eternity, Jesus responds to his parents, "Did you not know that I must be with my Father in my Father's house?" In many of our lives, he will say things like, "Did you not know that I must allow this, that I must bring this, that I must start this or stop this in order to reveal myself to you? Or did you not know that I must do this, that my Father's purposes for you would be accomplished?" God uses the did nots to open up our hearts and our minds to what his bigger purposes are for our life, but even more than his purposes, to open us up into a deeper relationship with us. A full understanding is not required in order to walk by faith. You know, I think back to Mary and Joseph. Would they have skipped these 10 or 12 verses if they could have, if they had a choice? Would they have skipped these verses, or would they later, in light of eternity, look back on this as the moment where they came to better understand who indeed their Savior, who also happened to be their Son, truly is, was, and always will be? Scripture tells us in James that if we are willing, that God will give us wisdom. And yet even in this text, once Jesus answers in verse 49, it doesn't say that they fully understood it. It says in verse 50 that they did not understand it. Sometimes God brings things into our lives that we will never on this side of eternity understand. And even that sometimes is the great test of faith. Will you follow Jesus when you don't and may never understand? I find verse 50 just so fascinating. They did not understand. Understanding would come in time if they kept walking by faith. You know, when it comes to the walk of faith, you and I have a choice. We can demand a static, small faith with easy answers that seem to coat over the problems for every deep question, so that we don't have to go through stretching. We can come up with easy, simple answers to sign a code over it. Well, it's all going to end up good in the end way, and I'm not going to think about it. Or we can embrace a dynamic faith that lacks clear answers at times, this side of eternity, that celebrates the adventure of walking by faith and accepts the stretching from a big God who's doing more than we can fathom, and long to know the scriptures and long to know Jesus personally. to lean in. Here's my last thought for us this morning. Stretching leads to joy as we treasure the adventure of following Jesus Christ. Verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. She didn't understand them, but she treasured them by faith. She realized whatever God is doing, someday this is going to make sense. And I'm just going to keep treasuring these words that Jesus is giving because I can sense God is doing something and he's a different child. And that's the best I can explain." So I would ask you, what kind of faith do you want to live with in 2025? Do you want to live with a small faith? Just asking God, don't give me any problems. Don't throw me any curveballs. Just make it easy on me because I just don't want a complicated faith. I don't want a difficult faith. Because if you say that, what you're really saying is, God, I don't really want to know you that well. Just get me home safe. But for those of us who are willing to embrace this text and the scriptures and what true dynamic faith is, even through the pain, we can say, God, lead me by faith. Help me to walk with courage. Help me to walk by faith, especially when I can't walk by sight, because I can cling to your word and I know that you're good. And I know that you reveal more of yourself even in the midst of these moments that sometimes I won't understand. But I want the adventure of faith. I want to follow you by faith no matter what the cost. Do you want that faith or do you want a small faith? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a heavy start to 2025. But I thank you for the example of Joseph and Mary who walk by faith in what they didn't understand. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and perhaps those who would not consider themselves a part of the family, who have not embraced Jesus by faith yet, but I pray that they would consider it. But I pray for each person in this room that we would long to know Jesus. As Paul said, to put everything else aside and to know Jesus, even if it's through suffering, even if it's through confusion, even if it's through hardship, would you help us to walk by faith and not by sight? Would you help us to cling to who you are, to who Jesus is, that he came. God, there's no greater expression of love that we can cling to in our moments of confusion than that you sent your son to die in our place, to experience the greatest pain, one of the most agonizing deaths possible on a cross. God, there is no pain that you do not understand and that in Jesus Christ you did not go through. So God, we lift up our lives to you. We say, would you make this year a year of faith? A year of seeing you do things that we may understand and may not, but God, we lift up our lives to you and we say, God, work in us by your Spirit. Draw us into a deeper knowledge of Jesus. We lift our lives to you by faith, in trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.